And now, friends, hear this reading from the Gospel of John, the reading of the arrest and crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'll be reading, first of all, the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John, which is found on page 942 of your pew Bibles. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, where Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, procuring a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to befall him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word which he had spoken, "Of those whom thou gavest me, I lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. And Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews seized Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. And it was Caiaphas who had given counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. As this disciple was known to the high priest, he entered the court of the high priest along with Jesus, while Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the maid who kept the door and brought Peter in. The maid who kept the door said to Peter, "Are not you also one of the man's disciples?" And he said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. And Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. And the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. And Jesus answered them, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing secretly. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, bear witness to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon was standing and warming himself, and they said to him, "Are not you also one of his disciples?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a kinsman of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with them?" Peter again denied it, and at once the cock crowed. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early. They themselves did not enter the praetorium so that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusations do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have handed him over." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." And the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." This was to fulfill the word which Jesus had spoken to show by what death he was to die. Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingship is not of this world. If my kingship were of this world, my servants would fight that I might not be handed over to the Jews. But my kingship is not from the world." Pilate said to them, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. For everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no crime in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. Will you have me release for you the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. We'll pick up our reading with chapter 19 of the book of John, beginning with verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no crime in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no crime in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard these words, he was the more afraid. He entered the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Upon this, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you will release this man, you are not Caesar's friend." Everyone who makes himself a king sets himself against Caesar. When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the pavement, and in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote a title and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. And the chief priests of the Jews then said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and made four parts, one for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was without seam, woven from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, "They parted my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did this, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing near, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." And a bowl full of vinegar stood there. So they put a sponge full of vinegar on hyssop and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, in order to prevent the bodies from remaining on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with them. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with the spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place, that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not a bone of him shall be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they have pierced." After this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who had at first come to him by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. They took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen clothes with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb where no one had ever been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, as the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. It's the word of the Lord. We are reminded that by the story that we just read, that Jesus does not just pass away peacefully in his sleep. Neither does he die tragically by way of accident or by debilitating disease. But Jesus died by way of crucifixion, a way of public execution by executing someone on a cross, literally nailing them to a cross. Today, of course, crosses are ubiquitous. They are everywhere, on top of church steeples, around people's necks. I have around my neck a cross, but they no longer engender a sense of horror or shock or fear as they once did, unless, of course, you find one burning on your front lawn or spray painted swastika style on the front of your synagogue. But for the most part, the cross has become a dead metaphor, no longer evoking the sense of horror and shame and vulnerability as it once did. That wasn't true, of course, in Jesus' day. Back then, crosses were everywhere as well, on the side of the streets, at the fork of the roads, on the top of the hills, wherever they could be seen clearly by the public. It was a good chance that there would be a cross, usually with someone on them, either writhing in agony or either being long since dead, their corpses left to be picked apart by scavengers. We're reminded that Jesus and the two bandits who were crucified with them got off relatively light because it was the day of preparation. Their bodies were buried. But it was usually the custom to leave the bodies hanging up on the cross for days and days until the vultures or the dogs ate them. Usually it was forbidden to take the bodies down and bury them. The cross, in other words, was not just a dead metaphor. It was very much a live metaphor, evoking feelings of horror and shame and fear and revulsion. Imagine having your loved one crucified for some reason, having them left there on the fork of the road for everyone to see day in and day out, never being able to take the body down. That was a part of the shame, a part of the horror, a part of the stripping of one's humanity. Crucifixion, of course, was not just for anybody. The Romans had various ways of executing people depending upon one's particular station in life. But crucifixion was reserved for nobodies. It was reserved for slaves, for non-citizens, for non-belongers, for the ciphers and the zeros of society. Crucifixion was not just about meting out justice, it was about power. It was about making a statement. It was about saying that your life doesn't matter. That in the eyes of those who do matter, that you are a nothing, that you are a nobody, that your life doesn't matter, that you have no rights, no dignity, nothing about you that we need to respect. You are a nobody. That was one of the reasons it was forbidden to take the body down. Rome wanted everyone to know that the person hanging upon this tree, upon this cross, is a nobody. Don't be associated with them. Don't get out of line, or you will end up in the same way. No wonder then that all of the male disciples fled. All of Jesus' disciples fled in fear, not wanting to have anything to do with Jesus. Jesus? No, we don't know him, never heard of him. We have no idea who you're talking about. No, not Jesus, not part of us. We don't know him. Who would want to know and be associated with someone killed in such a brutal, shameful, horrible fashion? In many respects, the story of the crucifixion is a pretty typical story. We can easily recognize all of the characters. There are the jeering crowds whose hatreds and resentments have been used to whip them up in a frenzy. Crucify him! Lock him up! Crucify him! There is the cynical political leadership who is not interested in truth, but is simply concerned with giving the whipped up crowd what they want. No matter who gets hurt, the most important thing is to whip up the crowd and give them what they want. There is the complicit religious leadership who is willing to offer justifications and rationales in order to hold on to just a little bit of power or to be close to power. There are the disciples who are too frightened to say anything about it. And of course, there is the victim. You always need victims. You always need scapegoats, someone to blame, someone that you could unite everyone else around. They are the problem. This is the person that needs to be liquidated. All of the problems begin here with this one person, with this one people. This is the problem. It's all there. It's all there for us to see. We can easily see it. You can go back through history and see it. It can easily be seen. Of course, until we are all complicit in it, then it's not so easy to be seen. But we could see it in this story, a typical human story. But what makes this story different? And this story is different. What makes this story different is where we find God, where God is located in this story. Usually in our stories, in our human stories, God is used as the instigator of violence. In our stories, the crowds are often whipped up in the name of God. The cynical political practitioners are often careful to do what they do in the name of God. The lyncher does his lynching in the name of God. The terrorist does his terrorizing in the name of God. The nation goes to war in the name of God. The victim is victimized and persecuted in the name of God. But in our story, the biblical story, the story that was just read, the story of God, we don't find God with the jeering crowds. We don't find God with the cynical political leadership. We don't find God with religious authorities. The place where we find God is at the place of the victim. We find God at the place of suffering and pain. We find God being humiliated and being made vulnerable. We find God being jeered at. We find God being scapegoated. We find God being called the source of all of the problems. We find God, who is the one through which everyone else is united against. We find God hanging on a cross as a nobody, as someone who does not matter. We're reminded on this day, on this Good Friday, that unless we come to the cross looking for God, that we will not find him. It's only by looking for God at the cross, only by looking for God at the place of the victim, that we will be able to reclaim our humanity. We can only reclaim our humanity by recognizing our willingness and complicity to do violence to those who are the most vulnerable. It is only by looking at the cross that we are able to be truthful about who we really are. that we are people who at our core seek to eradicate the face of God, seek to eradicate the love of God in our world, seek to eradicate our own humanity. We're reminded today that we were all there. We were all there on Good Friday, all of us. We were there, casting blame, jeering, persecuting. We were all there, helping to nail up God on the tree. Let us pray. Gracious God, we know that on this day we sought to extinguish your love and life in the world. And we know how easy it is for us to do that even today. Wherever we let our resentments and our hatreds gain control over our hearts and our imaginations, wherever we seek to scapegoat and blame other people, especially those who are the most vulnerable in our midst, wherever we are willing to use violence as a means of acting in your name, we crucify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ all over again. Help all of us this day to recognize our own complicity in the crucifixion of the Lord of glory. And help us too to be able to reclaim our humanity by acknowledging that at the center of our hearts we have allowed to reside a darkness that sets us against one another, and a darkness that sets us even against God. We pray all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm.